Good morning. I'm very thankful that you're here this morning, excited to dive into God's Word together. As we get ready to dive in, I want to ask you a question. By show of hands, how many of you still have a DVD player? How many still have one? Okay. How many of you still use your DVD player? Okay. About a quarter of y'all. So a lost feature in a lot of our media that we watch is on DVDs, we had this thing of, there's a menu for DVDs of having play movie and then scene selection. Then there was this thing of bonus features or behind the scenes. And watching the behind the scenes on one of your favorite movies, seeing how things were made, seeing maybe bloopers or understanding the production of a film can allow you to then re-watch the film with a new set of eyes, with a new and deeper understanding of the story you've already come to enjoy and to re-watch it. One of the most famous instances of this, of watching behind the scenes is, in my opinion, is from the Lord of the Rings films, where you have the actor Viggo Mortensen in this moment here, in the moment of despair in the film, he kicks this helmet, which is a very powerful part of the movie, but when you watch the behind the scenes, you find out that the actor Viggo Mortensen, when he kicks this helmet, he actually breaks his toe, he breaks his foot, kicking the helmet, but he stayed in character, and so the director kept the shot as in the final film. So watching the movie without knowing this, still a great movie, but after watching the behind the scenes, every time you watch that, you're like, oh, he just broke his foot. And you can't be quiet about it when you're watching it with somebody who doesn't know that. You always, hey, watch this. That guy really just broke his foot right here. And I mention this because we're starting a new series today for our lessons on Sunday, as we're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is like the scriptural equivalent of behind the scenes, kind of special features of God's word. Because the book of Hebrews is a guide to understand how the Old Testament and the Gospels focus on the superiority of Jesus, and to help us to re-examine so many stories we're familiar with, knowing that Jesus has been the main character all along. And it's a time of connecting the dots. And this letter, this book to the Hebrews, is such a rich theological gold mine, where each line of scripture in it is so has such great depth to it. And I'm excited for us to be digging into it, as we're going to see that Jesus is the creator. Jesus is the true king. He's the complete prophet, and he is the high priest. So Christ being the creator, the king, the prophet, and the priest, and how all of the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus, and the Gospels are then revealing and showing who Jesus really is. And so with that in mind, I'm really excited for us to dig into this fascinating book in the New Testament. So Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to be going through verses 1 through 4. If you have your Bibles, open up and go join along. I'll also have things here on the screen. So verse 1 says, "Long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to us by our Father, by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son." Now, the author of Hebrews is unknown. We're not certain exactly who the author is, but it was certainly regarded as scripture by the first century church. But the author of Hebrews assumes that the readers of this letter have a great familiarity with the Old Testament, as well as a familiarity with having heard the Gospels. And so knowing the Old Testament and then hearing these recent events of Jesus and now helping connect the dots is what this is kind of the expected setting of the recipient. But we see that God has been active for a long time. God has been sending servants. He's been sending his prophets to be his mouth, to reveal his will. But now things have really changed. There's been a major game changer, and that is the Son has appeared. And this is a maximum revelation, that Jesus being present has now a complete representation of God. And with the absence of ignorance, there then comes responsibility. that we now have a full revelation of who God is because the Son has walked among us. And it makes me think of several passages. One is the one that Wilson just read for us, of this parable of the tenants, where you have the owner sending servants to go and to settle things with the tenant of his vineyard, but then that doesn't work out very well. So then he sends his son, thinking that surely they will respect the owner of the son. And it is the interaction and the treatment of the son that determines the future of all individuals. And in a similar way to this teaching here in Matthew 21, we see things like in Matthew 17, verse 5, the Mount of Transfiguration, where you have Jesus being changed in a powerful way in front of Peter, James, and John, and on this mountain. And at the same time, Moses and Elijah appear alongside of Jesus. And Peter sees these three individuals and is thinking, God, do you want us to build a tabernacle and a tent for each of these three individuals? And God interrupts Peter in the middle of that thought and those words, saying, pointing out Jesus, saying, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And there's this elevation of Jesus and recognition that Jesus is my son. I'm well pleased in him. It's to him you should listen. And Moses and Elijah are right there next to Jesus. And on a Jewish, from a Jewish perspective, Moses and Elijah are kind of the biggest wigs in the room in a lot of ways. They're the law and the prophets, and Jesus is being elevated above them, saying, listen to him. And so the book of Hebrews is taking this idea of the Son, who's well-pleasing to the Father and worthy of listening to, and is unpackaging and extrapolating and helping us understand the significance of the superiority of Jesus over anything and anyone else, and thoroughly grasping Christ's identity and his significance. So we see here in Hebrews 1 that this Son of God is appointed to be the heir of all things. So all valuable things end up flowing into and towards Jesus. There's no carved out little piece of territory or resource or prestige, power, or glory that Jesus doesn't receive. It all ends up flowing and going into Jesus. He is the center of it all. He retains all things. I had to chase a rabbit months ago, and in doing so led me to digging into researching some things about Alexander the Great. And it's a really interesting person of history and how he conquered the world by his early 30s and just had so much momentum in his conquest. And it's really interesting to see his generals, his inner circle of men and other conquerors, they had this great fear in shame of if they got stationed to hold territory that they had conquered, they felt like that was the worst punishment to receive because they knew all the glory, all the honor was to be with Alexander, continuing and going onward, and to be left behind was the worst thing that could happen to him because they knew the only place of victory, the only place of honor was to be with Alexander. And I saw that as a good parallel to our relationship with Jesus. With all glory, victory, conquering only happens in Christ and alongside Christ. There's no victory or honor to be had separated from him. And of course, Alexander is not the king of kings. He was a king, and his kingship failed, and the kingdom got divided immediately after his death. But Christ reigns forever. His kingdom is never divided, and he is being the heir of all things. We ride the wave with him into glory, honor, and victory, but it completely revolves around him. He is the total epicenter of all glory and victory. We also see Jesus being clearly designated as the creator. We see that through whom also he created the world. So Jesus wasn't just the perfect teacher. He wasn't only just completely obedient in his 33 years on earth, but Jesus is the creator of the world. And it's showing us and reinforcing this point that Jesus has been the main character of life all along, that Christ is the creator. He has been active and present this entire time. Jesus has not just been on the divine bench waiting to get put in for something 2,000 years ago to be the sacrifice for mankind. Christ has been involved in the universe on levels that we might not have thought of before. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we see God speaking, saying, "Let us make man in our image." And that plurality there is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so Christ has been present and involved in creation all along. And Hebrews is reiterating and reemphasizing this point that Jesus is the biggest deal of all time. Now this next verse is probably one of the most bold and wondrous statements in Scripture. We're told in verse 3 that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Now, the glory of God, especially this is the letter to the Hebrews, to people very familiar with the Old Testament. The glory of God is a very significant term because the glory of God, in a lot of narratives in the Old Testament, the glory of God is like a character in the Scriptures. The glory of God shows up like the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke guiding the Israelites, the burning bush. In 2 Chronicles 7, you have the glory of God going to fill the temple once Solomon finishes his prayer. And so God is omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. Even in Sheol, he is there. But the presence of God, the glory of God, is this certain entity that shows up reoccurring through the Old Testament. And, you know, Moses up on the mountain and trying to see the presence of God can only see the back. Elijah goes up on the mountain and hears a still, quiet voice. You have all these moments of this presence of God showing up, this glory of God, and it's showing here now in Hebrews that glory of God is actually Jesus. Jesus is the center of all that radiance. He is that radiance. And this idea that he is the exact imprint of his nature is that Jesus is not just a godly man. He is God as man. And to grasp the significance of that, that Jesus is divine, not just perfectly imitating, but he is exactly representing God's nature because he is God's nature. You know, I heard an older preacher put it this way one time, that there was a moment when a little girl could look up and ask her mother, "What is God like?" And her mother could point across the room and say, "Do you see that man over there? God is exactly like that man." Because when Jesus was walking amongst us, you could interact with God face to face here on earth in a way that hadn't happened really before. And having this revelation of knowing who is the glory of God and understanding God's character, that is something that we now have access to, and we have records and demonstrations of who is God like. It's very reasonable to look at creation, to look around and to recognize, okay, there is a designer, there is a God. You can look at the stars, you can look at creation, you can look at the molecular atomic world, and you can see so much design and how something can't come from nothing, and this idea of like right and wrong. There's so much reasonableness to come to the conclusion that there is a God. But there's a lot of belief systems that claim that there is a God, but they are not correct belief systems, whether it's Islam or whether it's Hinduism or whether it's any other different idea. There's a lot of groups claiming that there is a God and this is the right God to believe in. What is so important with Christianity is that we then get to know who this God is, because you can reasonably deduce that there is a God from looking at the stars, but you don't know Jesus by looking at the stars. You don't get to know God's heart clearly by looking at creation. You get to see his heart when you look at the cross and everything revolving around this moment. And so Christ being the exact representation, the exact imprint of his nature, you then get to know the God who has made all things. Because when you are looking at Christ, you're looking at your own creator and the creator of all things. So grasping this revelation is vital on a theological level to reasonably to conclude that there is a God, but then through Christ, you get to know that God. Jesus' words of, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me, that Jesus is the way of access and understanding who God is. And there's no other way of understanding who God is except through Christ. Now, this next verse, we're also told that Christ upholds the universe by the word of his power. And sometimes I think people can have almost like a, they view Jesus being the Savior in almost like a weird codependent relationship and thinking that Christ's identity is like he needs us so that he can be a Savior. And that's kind of Jesus' identity. And we have to understand that Jesus is definitely our Savior, and we are so desperately in need of him, but he is so much more than just our Savior. He is the one who is upholding the universe by the word of his power. That Jesus is, just like in Genesis 1, this idea of let there be, the words he are speaking is holding everything together, and just emphasizing Jesus wasn't just a catalyst for creation. He's actively maintaining all of creation. And once again, Jesus is kind of a big deal, if you haven't got it already in just the first couple verses of Hebrews, that Jesus is kind of the biggest deal to ever be and ever will be. And he's not just some special tool of the Father. He wasn't just this perfect fit instrument to be used 2,000 years ago, that Jesus has been proactively maintaining the universe by the things he continues to speak. And I think of him rebuking the storm in this display of his mastery over creation through his words, and how that was just the most finite demonstration of the power of Jesus, that he is the one that tells galaxies where to go and when to stop and when black holes to stop doing their thing, that Jesus is so instrumental in creation in ways that we might not think of just on our own, and this revelation that Jesus is the biggest deal ever. And I want to be careful with this next part. I want to make sure I stay in my lane, so to speak, because I'm not a scientist, but I find it very interesting listening to scientists talk about the universe and how there's a lot of mysteries out there that they haven't figured out yet, that we haven't figured out yet. One of them is that when they're observing the way galaxies and solar systems are moving around, that there's not enough matter to produce the gravity to hold things together the way we see them being held together. In fact, looking at the equations of things, that there's 95% of matter missing for the amount of gravity affecting on things. And the word they call for that is dark matter, dark energy, because they look at the galaxies and they see everything being held together and moving around a certain way, and then they do the math and they're thinking, there's not enough mass out there to hold things together the way that we're seeing it being held together. And it's hard for me not to kind of smirk and snicker when scientists are looking at the universe and they're realizing there's something unseen that we cannot measure or comprehend. There's some unseen force holding the universe together, and we don't know what it is, and it's a mystery. And it's hard not to hear that and just like, I think I know what it is. I'm not a scientist, but I think I know what it is. Like, and maybe they'll find out that some other natural force that's working in unseen ways. But even if they discover that, it doesn't change the fact that God, Christ, is holding the universe together by the word of his power. And it's supposed to generate in us the proper reverence to who Jesus is, that he is not just a verifiably moral, perfect teacher, but that he is the one holding the universe together. Once again, he is the biggest deal. So our next verse here, we see that Jesus, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So we see that the Creator has done something amazing. Not only is he this amazing universe binding Creator, in that place of immense unmatched power, he has done something on our behalf, on your behalf, my behalf, of making purification for sin, where he solved the sin problem. And he's now sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high. And this demonstration of sitting, that's not Jesus now entering into retirement. That's not him like, whew, glad that's over. I'm going to take a break. Call me back, Father, when you need me at the end. I'm going to take a breath. He didn't like sub out like for the Holy Spirit and just like on a, like in basketball getting benched for a while. This idea of sitting at the right hand, this is a position of ruling, like a king on his throne. He's not taking a break. He's in a position of ruling, of kingship. And there's a new heaven and a new earth with Christ on the throne in this way. And there is a new dynamic with God and creation because of what he has done in regarding sin in this world. So it's not a retirement. This is now Christ ruling. And the last verse I want to point out in this lesson is that we see, having become much more superior to angels, as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So his superiority is not limited to just humanity and the physical world and the physical universe. His superiority even extends out into the unseen world. In this next lesson in these series, we'll be talking about the rest of this chapter, or there's this beginning argument of Jesus being greater than all these other things. And the first one is he's greater than angels. And so Christ is superior to anyone and to anything. And so just through these first four verses, we see that Jesus is the Creator. He is the ultimate prophet, where you have God represented as, because prophet just means mouth of God. And God kind of cut out the middleman by showing up himself and being the representation of himself. So we have God the Creator, we have God the prophet, we have God the King, who sits at the right hand and he is reigning over all creation. And you also have God the priest, where he's making purification for sins. So the rest of Hebrews is going to be further digging into these concepts of Jesus the Creator, Jesus the King, Jesus the prophet, and Jesus the priest. So it's a very exciting book to have a greater understanding of who Jesus is and to push away any ignorance, any misunderstanding of who Jesus is. And with the absence of ignorance, there comes a demand of responsibility, of knowing too much to not do anything now, and to know Christ and to make him known to the world. Jesus was not just the Mr. Rogers of the ancient world. He wasn't just telling people to love your neighbor and then just try to do good. He showed the world that he is God and that he has finished the work of God by making a sacrifice for sin for all mankind and to prepare a place for all mankind to be with him forever for those who choose to follow him. I think of Moses throwing down his staff in front of the magicians in Egypt, where you have the staff being transformed into a serpent. And the sorcerers and the magicians also throw their staffs down, and they transform into a serpent. And the magicians and the people in Egypt seem to be mocking Moses and Israel. You're like, see, we have the same power that you do. But in their mocking, they seem to not recognize what's happening as that serpent that was thrown down by Moses. Do you remember what it did? It devours all the other ones that were thrown down around it. There's a lot of ideas being tossed around about who God is, what's right and wrong, what's spirituality, who's Jesus. And what we're seeing here is this argument is being laid out, is Jesus is being presented as an accurate, true representation of God. And there's a lot of other ideas thrown in that. And when you let them occupy the same space, one of them is going to devour the rest. And Christ will result victorious completely. And Hebrews is to give Christians confidence, knowing that Jesus is the Creator. He is the ultimate prophet. He is the ultimate King. He is the ultimate priest. There's no need for anyone or anything else. He has done it. there's a maximum revelation in Jesus. We don't have to guess who God is because he's come and walked amongst us. There's not any mysteries left for us to try to grasp. He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. He's given us every spiritual blessing. He's given us himself. He's coming back for us. That there's no, all rocks have been lifted up. We've found everything we need to be with him forever and for us to have confidence in being his people. So if there's anyone here who has not put on Christ in baptism and would like to do so, or if there's any needs here this morning that we can pray for together as a congregation, please let us know while we stand and sing this next song.